We've been looking at a series of problems that Scripture says man has. And we've looked at the problem of the heart, that the heart is desperately wicked, that it is evil continually from birth on. And that's the diagnostic of God of the human heart. The second, which is really the problem of the heart, is the problem of sin. And we have all sinned. We have our sin nature, and we reveal that sin nature through sin acts. And that's what separates us from God, which we will see. And the one solution is that there's forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gives us his righteousness. The righteousness that God gives us is a gift righteousness, and it comes as a result of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, Romans chapter 6. The resulting problem of sin is the problem of spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 5 tells us that because we are in Adam, that we have all died because of our sin. And the one solution is life in Jesus Christ. It's a gift that God gives. He gives it by his grace. Jesus Christ giving to us a new standing with God. We are justified. We've been declared righteous by God. And he's given us, again, that gift, righteousness. And then the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fourth problem that we looked at is the problem of spiritual blindness. This world is blind, spiritually blind. And the one solution is spiritual sight. When God opens our eyes, once we are saved by Christ's work, until then, man looks at the message that we proclaim of life in Christ and salvation through the cross and says it's foolishness. They think it's just imaginations and it's your opinion, when God says that there's only one solution, and that is when God opens the eyes of those who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw the problem of spiritual darkness. The light of the soul has gone out because of sin, Romans chapter 1. We are in darkness, in the domain of darkness. And the one solution is light in Jesus Christ. According to Paul's gospel, when God called Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he said, I'm sending you to be a light to the Gentiles and to remove darkness from people. And it's his message. It's the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul gave to us, that then removes that spiritual darkness. We looked at the problem of enmity, that we are alienated from God. We are enemies of God. And the great illustration and example that God gives in Acts 26 through the salvation of God's great enemy is that God came to save his enemies. Enemies, that's the status that we have before God. Enemies of God. What man likes to hear that? People don't like to hear that they're in darkness or that they're spiritually blind and that they're enemies of God. But the one solution is that God reconciles us to himself by the death of his son. The next problem that we'll look at this morning is the problem of God's judgment. That's another problem that man faces. It's the ultimate judgment. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll look at several passages on God's judgment. And a man who denies the existence of God and denies certainly accountability to God does not recognize that there's a judgment coming. Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at that again a little later, talks about the fact that man is filled, verse 29, Romans 1, 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. And then there's a whole list of sins, evidences of the sin nature. Without understanding, verse 31, covenant breakers and so forth. Verse 32, which is interesting, there was a point at which man knew God's judgment. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, spiritual separation from God, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is a warped, sinful nature that is able to come to an understanding that there is a God and that there's a judgment before God, and they find a connection with people who sin. And not only do they not condemn the sin, but they take pleasure in that sin. That's the problem that man has. Chapter 2 of Romans talks about the judgment of God. Paul is speaking here to Jews who thought, you know, we're okay. But Paul says to them, you know, as they look at Gentile sins, the whole list of sins, Jews thinks, we're okay, we're not like that. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, because wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. And it's interesting how man condemns himself by judging others. For you that judge others, you do the same things. So you look at the windshield and you see all this corruption. You got to look at the mirror and see that you are the same. You do the same things. But we assure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Always according to truth. That's how God judges. That's his standard. Against them which commit such things. And do you think this, O man, that judges them which do such things and do the same, that you are going to escape the judgment of God? Paul tells us that the judgment of God is inescapable. So man who resists God, man who denies the existence of God, man who shakes his fist at God and says, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't even want to keep you in my mind, thinks they're okay. People thinking that all there is this life, and then once it stops, you're buried, life ceases to exist. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because we are eternal beings made in the image of God. And life continues. And it continues forever and ever and ever and ever. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Yet God has not come down in judgment. God has not executed his judgment yet, and man thinks it'll never come. It's not going to happen. Not to me. And God says through the Apostle Paul, you're despising the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing. That's the problem. You do not acknowledge truth, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, to rethinking, instead of looking at God's long-suffering and forbearance and goodness. You just think everything's going to be okay. And you despise that instead of looking at that and falling before God, rethinking your relationship with God and understanding what God has done. And it's sad that people go through this life and worse, come to the end of their lives in this state, despising the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, rather than rethinking, turning to God. But after your hardness, that's another problem of the heart. The heart is hardened when it hears truth and rejects that truth. When it hears truth and refuses to believe, which is the positive response to God's truth, there's a resulting hardness that takes place in the heart. So we have choices, and we can choose whatever we want. But again, we don't choose the consequences of those choices. And when man refuses to believe, refuses to yield to the truth of God, to be overwhelmed with gratitude for the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God and rethink their relationship with God, man instead, I don't need God. I'm doing fine without God. I've got what this world offers. Things are going pretty good without God. But there comes a point at which that changes. And Paul says here, but after the hardness and impenitent, a heart that refuses to turn to God, a heart that refuses to believe, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up unto thyself wrath. What you're doing is the more you hear truth, and that's the tragedy of the unsaved, and the greater tragedy of the unsaved who have heard the message of truth. And they come to the end of their lives. They come before the judgment of God. And they look back, and all the opportunities they had to turn to God, to change their minds about God, they're just storing up more wrath against the day of God's wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's righteous judgment will be revealed to the unsaved. They will encounter and face God's judgment, which is not a temporary punishment as we punish our children. Just go to your room. For how long? An hour. Then it's over. Or some other judgment, some other punishment. This judgment, this wrath, never ends. There's an eternity out there. And it's not outside of our grasp. That eternity comes sooner than you think. Because one day this life will end. Not sure when, but we all have the sentence of death upon us. 100% of us. Because God says in the book of Hebrews that it is appointed unto man once to die. Listen, you may miss an appointment. This one you're not going to miss. You may say, I'm not going to go to this meeting. This meeting, you have no choice about. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Man will face God, and we will either face him as the source of our salvation, the source of life, the source of light, or we'll face him as the judge. And it's a fearful thing. It's a terrible thing to be judged by the just judge who judges not according to your standards, but who judges according to truth, his truth. He doesn't judge according to this world's standards. He judges according to truth. And there's only one issue at the judgment of God. What did you do with the message that Christ died for your sins? He was buried and he rose again the third day. What did you do with that message? And so that's the reality of it. Go to an even more frightful passage, Revelation chapter 20. We're at the end of God's revelation. Now for centuries, God has given us his word. He has told us about our sinfulness and our unrighteousness. He's told us about his provision for salvation. And Christ is all over this book. In the volume of the book, Christ said, "It is written of me." And all the messages you have heard, all the truth that you've been exposed to. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead." So no matter where we bury anybody, they're coming before God. "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's a horrible place. To think that this has been prepared for Satan and his angels, and yet man, by choice, is cast into the lake of fire. This eternal torment and torture because we refuse to believe, because we refuse to respond positively to God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. People are going to look back and say how good God was to me. They're going to look back and say how long-suffering God has been toward me. How many times I heard and I had opportunity to believe. And I come to this point, the destiny of every soul, and I face God without his righteousness. All there is my unrighteousness, evidenced by all the works of my life. No choice about the consequences of that. God takes every human being who is lost, who has rejected Christ, and throws him or her into the lake of fire. It's a terrible thing. It's the worst thing that could ever happen. The worst. To be rejected by God and to come to God's judgment without Christ, without his righteousness, without salvation, and to be cast into the lake of fire. It's the problem of God's judgment. But there is a solution. There is a solution, and that is the one solution, Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. That's what God did for you and me. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, taken there not because he sinned or because he was a criminal, but because you and I are sinners and we are criminals before God. And he's hanging on the cross. He's been rejected by man. His own creation, his own creatures have turned against him, have caused immeasurable suffering on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a few things, a few words that happen at the cross. Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What does that mean? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was prophesied and predicted in Psalm 22 that this would happen. Christ is fulfilling prophecy here. But just think of it. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, all possessing the attributes of deity because they are God. Three persons, one God. And they're united like no other beings are united. In oneness, in infinite love toward one another, and respect and dignity, because the three persons of the triunity are holy. And creator of the universe. And here we have the Son of God. God the Son. Hanging on a cross as one of three criminals that have been crucified, who are bearing the consequences of their own sin except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ crying out, probably the worst torture of the cross is the fact that God the Son was forsaken by God the Father. God the Father turned his back on God the Son at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? We have the answer to that in many passages, but here's one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 explains why God the Father rejected God the Son and turned his back on him at the cross. For he, that's God the Father, verse 21, for he has made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin becomes sin for us at the cross. And God the Father, who is holy, cannot look with favor upon sin. And that's what his Son has become on the cross. He was made sin for us. And that's why at that moment in time, Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus knows why. Because he willingly went to the cross to accomplish this for you and for me. For he, made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took nothing less than that. And it takes nothing more than that. It's all encompassed in the one solution for man's multiple problems. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what was accomplished on the cross when he shed his blood, gave his life, and died there as our substitute. Just think of it. All the sin that you have committed and I've committed through a lifetime, innumerable sins, one worthy of God's judgment, all put together worthy of God's judgment. And not only my sin and my sins, which I've committed for decades, but your sins, put those on top of that, all of ours. And put the sins of every member of your family, pile those up. And expand that to all the people you know. And then expand it to the whole world. Not just living in 2021, but living for the last 6,000 years. You put all of that sin. And God takes all of that sin and focuses it at the cross on his son. And he takes all of that sin 2,000 years ago, all of that sin, and all of the sin that would come thereafter, future sins in Christ's day, past sins in Christ's day, and he puts all the sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a holy God sees that, so I can't look upon that. I cannot look in fellowship and in oneness to someone who is so full of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross knows that. And he senses and knows and understands with deep sense that God the Father has turned his back on his son. That was the most intense torment and torture of the cross. That God the Father would turn away from his son. And Jesus knows it at that point in time. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because he took your sin and mine, put it all on the cross. He became sin for us. He didn't know any sin himself by experience. He never sinned. So that he could give to you something you don't have. God's righteousness. And that's the only way that God could justify you, declare you righteous, is through what Christ did on the cross as your substitute and my substitute, dying there on the cross. For me and for you and for the whole world. And Christ completed the work of salvation. His last words on the cross, fortunately, it is finished. He completed what he came to do. He completed the work of salvation. He completed making payment for all of our sin. He finished it. And what a price he paid. Incomprehensible for us humans. Can't understand it. but God knew what it was. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We have some description of Christ when he came here to earth. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Paul, using Christ as our example, Christ as our pattern, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he is deity, he is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That wasn't something to be grasped, because he, by nature, he is God. But, one of the great buts of Scripture. God himself made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He is God, the form of God. He did not think it robbery. He, being in the form of God, took another form. He became a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. His incarnation, Christ as God coming down and taking upon him human form. Why? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he went to the cross. Just think of it. God, our master, God, the sovereign creator of the universe, lowers himself beneath and below you and me, and takes upon him the form of a servant. Became obedient unto death. Even this horrible, humiliating, tragic death, the death on the cross. That's why he came. He came to die as our substitute, to make payment for our sin, and there's no other way. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes to the remnant of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. He, in his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the cross. That's the one solution. Christ's substitutionary death for us. There's one more problem that I want us to look at that man has. Man cannot wrap his mind around this truth, and it becomes a problem because of man's response to the truth. It's the restrictiveness of salvation. The restrictiveness of salvation. There is an exclusivity to God's provision for salvation. Because, you see, we read in the Word of God that there is a way that seems right unto a man. Man says, I'll go this way. I believe what he teaches, or what they teach, or what this church teaches, or what my temple teaches, or what this guru teaches. Yeah, man thinks he can decide what is true and what is not. Can't. because Scripture condemns that and says there is a way that seems right unto a man. And everybody thinks they're right. What I believe is right. What I don't believe is right. What I choose to believe is right. There is a way that seems right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's where it all ends up. The ways of death. We've seen in Romans chapter 1, man's attitude toward God. We read a few of those verses, but go back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. What that means is that man is negative toward God and negative toward God's righteousness. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What do they do? What does man do? Who suppresses, who holds the truth in unrighteousness, suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Man chooses to live in sin, in rebellion against God, not responding positively to the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, and pushes the truth down and stomps on it with disdain. They suppress the truth, God's truth, in unrighteousness. And here's some evidence. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. These are basic revelations that there is an all-wise, all-powerful God, that there is a God. Creation itself. Every time you go outside and say, this is a beautiful day, or look at the power of the storms, and look at what happens out there. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, except by those who choose to be blind through unbelief. Being understood by the things that are made, creation declares the eternal power and the existence of the triune Godhead. And when you stand before God in that day, that judgment day, that appointment that you will keep, God says, you have had enough opportunity, enough to make you responsible before God, and you will be without excuse, without defense. You're going to come before the tribunal of God, and you will be declared guilty. And God's judgment will be to cast all those whose names are not written in the book of life into the lake of fire. And you will not be able to put up one excuse. And you'll know that too late. So that they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, there was a time they understood that there was the existence of God. They refused to honor him as God, to glorify him as God. They were not grateful for all that God has provided, but instead became empty, void, vain in their imaginations. Vain imaginations. That's what this world is filled with. With vain imaginations about man's relationship with God or even the existence of God. That's the judgment that man faced for not glorifying God or being thankful, for not acknowledging who he is and how dependent man is upon God. And their foolish heart was darkened. Remember, we looked at one of the problems. The darkness. This is where it happened. Man rejecting God. And man turned off the light in his own soul by choice. It's a consequence. Man didn't say, well, I think I'm going to turn out the light in my soul so I don't see. That's the consequence that God places upon those who refuse to believe in the existence of God and the provisions that God has made. We have so much more revelation today. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God, deliberately changed. And made images like corruptible man. And so we see the consequences here in Romans chapter 1 and the problem that man faces in Romans chapter 1 because of man's rebellion against God and his attitude toward God because God is the creator. What else? We have many other scriptures that point to the problem that man has. We've looked at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Here we find man in darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Blinded through unbelief. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then in Ephesians, we find man in complete slavery to Satan, to the world, and to the flesh. That's man's condition. But you know, there's a way out of this. There's a solution that God has brought. See what Jesus says to his Jewish disciples in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is here mingling, intermingling with his disciples. And verse 5, John chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And here's the exclusivity and the restrictiveness of God's provision. There is only one way. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Man says, well, that's not what it really means. It's Jesus said, I am a way, just one of many. And God says, it's very restrictive. Salvation is only one way, and man has a problem with that. I am the way. I am the truth. With all of the foolish imaginations that man comes up with, only one truth. I am the truth. And man who is spiritually dead has a way to have life. I am the life. And then he says to his Jewish disciples, no man comes unto the Father but by me. Yeah, that's a problem for man. Who do you think you are telling me you know that you're going to heaven? Assuming that you're saying that you're good enough to go there when it has nothing to do with works. So we have everything falling in the media, Hollywood, in the marketplace, everything is falling. And they adhere to all kinds of imaginations and false beliefs. And man accepts all these different imaginations, all these different philosophies, no problem. Bring them the truth, and you've got a problem. There's only one way. And man has a problem with that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In John chapter 3, verse 16, again speaking to the nation of Israel who needed to recognize who Christ is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God speaks of what Christ is going to do for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here's the restrictiveness of the provision, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't believe in him, you perish. You don't accept what Christ did on the cross, later the Apostle Paul reveals. You don't accept what Christ did on the cross for you. You will perish. God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, and only through him. Christ alone. Christ only. That's where salvation is found. That's where God has provided salvation. John chapter 5, verse 24. He that believes on him is saved. He that believes not is condemned. And over again, we read in the Word of God, only one way. Only one way. God does not accept anything else. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. There is no other way. By grace are you saved. Through faith. It's the only way. That's the way God has revealed salvation has been provided. It is God giving to you and to me something we absolutely don't deserve. His grace, all that God is free to do for us because of what Christ did on the cross. By grace are we saved through faith. Faith in God's provision for salvation. And then Paul continues to say, it's not by works, nothing you can do. Not by works, not of yourselves. No man has it in him or her to be accepted by God outside of a gift righteousness that God gives by faith. The gift of grace, the gift of God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. There's only one way. And that's restrictive. That is very narrow. But it's the truth. We didn't create the rules. Our Creator did. The one who makes it all possible because of what his Son accomplished on the cross. It's by grace through faith, not of anything we do. And the answer to that, the solution, of course, is the universal provision of salvation. So here we have the restrictiveness of salvation and the universal provision for salvation. It's restricted to those who believe, to those who accept God's message and God's provision for salvation. But it's a universal provision. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. We now know when and how he gave his Son. It's a provision for all. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, where we have the solution, the provision that God has made. And a couple words there that are key in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, even if man tries to live by God's perfect law, he cannot achieve righteousness. He cannot achieve the one thing that man needs in order to come in the presence of a righteous, holy God. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, even if you take God's law and try to keep that, can't be justified, can't be declared righteous, can't be accepted before a holy God by keeping the law. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous or justified in his sight. God never gave the law in order for man to work hard to keep it so that he could be justified before God. It's impossible. It's a human impossibility. The law comes to show us the knowledge of sin, to give us an awareness of how ungodly and unrighteous we are, filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Another but. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, listen, unto all. A universal provision for salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a complete atonement, payment for man's sin, a complete provision for the whole world, for everyone. It's unto all. That's the universal provision of God's salvation. And then you have a couple of words that show the restrictiveness of God's salvation, how exclusive it is to only certain people. Unto all, that's the provision for all, and upon all them that believe. A universal provision for salvation through Christ's work on the cross. He died for the sins of the whole world. But this justification, this declaring man righteous, this declaring man right before God is only upon all them that believe. That's the key. The choice is yours and mine. What will we do with that message? Upon all them that believe. For all sinned. We are all born in sin from our youth up. And we continue to manifest that sin nature by continually coming short of the glory of God, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, focusing on Christ's work on the cross. There is no other way. Christ's work on the cross. The universal provision of salvation through Christ's work on the cross. I mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, we have the horrible plight of man. Paul writing to the Ephesians, reminding them of what was true of them before they were saved, that they were in bondage to sin, to their sin nature, to the devil, to the world. Ephesians chapter 2. And then we have another but. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you want to be. Today, in your position in Christ through faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross, This is the opposite of being thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the provision that God has made for our salvation. It's the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. And man's problem is that he doesn't like this narrow message that says there's only one way and only one provision for your soul. It's what Christ did on the cross. Thank God that his son was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient because he had Peter Philippi in his mind when he went to that cross. Obedient because he had you in his mind when he died on the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of having humans participate in all the riches and blessings that belong to God. It's your choice. The choice is yours. It's only upon all them that believe.